If you'd like to turn your Bibles up, we're going to read our second passage this morning. If you turn to Exodus chapter 7, I think it's page 64 in your pew Bibles. Exodus chapter 7. We're continuing to look at what it means to journey with God. I'm actually going to cover about five chapters today. Don't worry, you're not going to be here all day. I'm going to cover Exodus chapter 7 through to Exodus 11. So you might want to just keep your Bibles open as I refer to it once or twice. But let's just read, first of all, this passage from Exodus 7, verse 8. Aaron's staff becomes a snake. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "When Pharaoh says to you, 'Perform a miracle,' then say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh,' and it will become a snake." So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron threw his staff down in front of Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a snake. Pharaoh then summoned wise men and sorcerers, and the Egyptian magicians also did the same things by their secret arts. Each one threw down his staff, and it became a snake. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Yet Pharaoh's heart became hard, and he would not listen to them, just as the Lord had said. So we're using the life of Moses to explore this theme of journeying with God. So far we've seen that Moses has been preserved by God because he is a special child. He ought to have been killed at birth, but he's been preserved. He's been raised within the very courts of Pharaoh. He's had to flee from that court because he killed an Egyptian. And he has spent 40 years in the wilderness. Then he encounters God and experiences the fresh call of God on his life at the burning bush. God has instructed him and Aaron to return and to demand from Pharaoh that he releases the Israelites to go and to worship God. But Pharaoh refuses. And last week we saw that Pharaoh was not going to travel with God or journey with God because his heart was hard. Last week we saw that it wasn't necessarily Pharaoh against Moses, but Pharaoh against God, against Yahweh. So last week we saw if we are to journey with God, we need a soft heart. And today we're going to continue that theme as we recognize that in a power encounter, and that's really what this is, it's a power encounter between Pharaoh, who thinks he's the Lord, who thinks he's God, who thinks he's the boss, and Yahweh, the God of gods, the true God. But as we look even behind Pharaoh, we see that this power encounter is really between God and Satan. It's between the forces of good and the forces of evil. And if we are to journey with God, then as individuals, whoever we are, we need to surrender our hearts and our lives to Jesus. It's been interesting watching Brexit this week again. And Boris Johnson using the term surrender bill as he talked about the act that might possibly delay Brexit yet again. And this has really infuriated people that he's talking in terms of surrender, because we don't like to hear those kind of words. And yet ultimately in this power encounter, that's what needs to happen. Pharaoh needs to surrender to God and to see that God is Lord, not Pharaoh. I don't know if you remember, anyone remember the TV program called Malcolm in the Middle? I used to love that program. It's about 20 years ago. It's hard to believe. And it was notable not only because it was quite a funny show, but it was also notable because of the title song, which went, "You're not the boss of me now, you're not the boss of me now, you're not the boss of me now, and you ain't so big." And that's Pharaoh's song. "You ain't the boss of me, God, and you ain't so big." But as we were singing earlier with the children, no, God is bigger than big. And whenever you set yourself against God, there's only going to be one winner. We know the end of the story. We know what happened to Pharaoh. We know what happened to the Egyptians. It's not going to end well. Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, "Why do you call me Lord, but you do not do what I say?" You can use the right words, but if you're not prepared to bow the knee, if you're not prepared to obey, then you're going to be in trouble. The prophet Samuel said to the disobedient Saul in 1 Samuel 15, "To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed better than the fat of rams." So as we come into chapter 7 to 11, we see this power encounter between Pharaoh and Yahweh. And Pharaoh ought to have seen that the writing was on the wall. Because when Aaron and Moses come to him and they throw down the staff, it turns into a snake. That's a highly unusual event. And Pharaoh ought to have known that something was up, that Aaron and Moses were coming in the authority of God, and this is one of the signs which God had specifically said they were to perform in the front of Pharaoh. But there's something deeper going on here, because we also read, and we have read, that the magicians, the sorcerers, they also come and they throw down their staffs and they also become snakes. What's going on here? Well, in this power encounter, we see that it is God against Satan, because Satan can sometimes mimic and sometimes imitate the works of God. And that's exactly what is happening here. They are doing this in the power of the evil one. They are mimicking what God says. And this can mislead people. Satan can get people to speak in tongues, as well as the Holy Spirit. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 11 and 13, was speaking about those who were leading people astray in Corinth. He says, "Such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen. They are masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light." He's the prince of darkness, but he can masquerade as the angel of light. You know, Satan can quote scripture. In the great power encounter between Jesus and Satan in the wilderness, Satan had no qualms about quoting scripture, but he quotes it out of context to try and mislead Jesus. So you've got to be careful. You've got to have this spirit of discernment as Satan tries to lead us astray. If I can put it this way, Satan is the scammer per excellence. Maybe like me, you're get all these nuisance calls and nuisance emails, and they're basically just scammers. I got one the other day from BT, and it looks initially, whenever you look at it, it looks initially like it's from BT, that it's genuine. But if you're discerning, and I'll just throw this in for free, this is a little tip, okay? Just a little tip. If you read through it very carefully, first of all, you'll notice that they don't call you by name. And then secondly, you will notice if you read through it carefully, there's usually a spelling mistake or two. And in this particular one, the word amendment was spelt wrong. It had two M's in the middle, okay? So Satan can't spell, okay? So that's just a wee tip for you. There's always a spelling mistake. There's always just something not quite right about it. And whenever, I mean, it depends what mood I'm in, but if someone phones up and they're obviously a scammer, I say to them, "You're from Satan, aren't you?" It's usually if I'm in a foul mood, that's the way I start. And they put the phone down on me. So that's a wee tip for you. Sometimes I vary it and I say, "Oh, you're from the pit." Because that's what's happening, is behind them is Satan. They're trying to lie. They're trying to steal your money. Satan is a liar. He's a thief. He's a destroyer. And that's what he's trying to do in your life. And it will have various manifestations. And that is exactly what is going on here. The sorcerers replicate the sign and the wonder of God. They throw down their staff and it becomes a snake. And yet when you read on, it says in the second half of verse 12, "But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs." But it goes on to say, yet Pharaoh's heart became hard and he would not listen to them. Charles Swindoll, in his book on Moses, has a great title for his chapter. Looking at this section of Scripture, he calls it Plagues That Preach. Isn't that a great title? Plagues That Preach. Because these plagues will preach about the glory of God and the power of God and the sovereignty of God. But Pharaoh's heart will just grow harder. Last week I mentioned that there were two things going on in Pharaoh's heart. That his heart was growing harder, but also that God was hardening his heart. Those two things were going on concurrently. Because when you read through chapter 7 to 11, you will read in seven of those places that Pharaoh hardened his heart. And you will read in four places that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. So what's going on is both those things are going on at the same time. Pharaoh is hardening his heart, and the Lord is hardening his heart. Note also that in this same idea of Satan masquerading and imitating, that in chapter 7, verse 22, where we have the first plague, which is the plague of blood in the Nile River, it says in verse 22, but the Egyptian magicians did the same things by their secret arts, and Pharaoh's heart became hard. So here again, we see an imitation. They were able to imitate the first plague. When we read on into chapter 8 and verse 7, and it says, the magicians, this is the second plague, this is the plague of frogs, but the magicians did the same things by their secret arts. They also made frogs come up on the land of Egypt. So the first two plagues were able to be imitated. But the problem was they couldn't reverse them. They couldn't reverse the plague of blood and turn the Nile back to water. They couldn't reverse the plague of frogs and get rid of them. Only Moses was able to do that. And then the third plague, in chapter 8, verse 18, is the plague of gnats. And verse 18 says, but when the magicians tried to produce gnats by their secret arts, they could not. So from the third plague on, they could not mimic what was happening. And they say to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. God is displaying his glory through these plagues. Note that the first plague is turning the Nile water into blood. The Nile, for the Egyptians, was seen as a god. They worshipped the Nile. And here we have this again today in our world today. The Hindus will worship the river Ganges. It is considered sacred and is personified as the goddess Ganga. She is worshipped by Hindus who believe that bathing in the river causes the remission of sins and facilitates moksha, which is the liberation from the cycle of life and death. So in this very first plague, God is throwing down a gauntlet. He's saying, you worship the Nile, but I'm going to turn it into blood. It's going to become undrinkable. And then in the second plague, the plague of frogs, it also is an attack upon Egypt. In Egypt, the goddess of childbirth is depicted in Egyptian art with the head of a frog. So a plague of frogs is an attack upon the Egyptian fertility goddess, and indeed upon the Egyptians' previous attempt at eradicating Israel's male infant population. So these are power encounters. Be of no mistake on this. God is displaying his glory. And Pharaoh should have seen the writing on the wall, but his heart is resistant. He grows harder and harder with each plague. He is not going to journey with God, and neither is he going to let Israel journey and worship with God. In the Gospel of Luke, the only other place that this phrase, the finger of God, is mentioned, it is mentioned by Jesus in a conversation with the Pharisees. They see that Jesus drives out a demon, and they say to Jesus, you have driven out that demon by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. Jesus says, no. How can Satan drive out Satan? How can Satan drive out himself, a house? This is to divide his kingdom and to make it weaker. No, he says, I am driving out demons by the finger of God, same phrase. Because this is the work of God, this is the work of the kingdom of God, this is a power encounter, and you need to recognize it as such. He goes on to give them a parable. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are safe. And the strong man in this parable is Satan. But then Jesus says, but when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and he divides up the spoils. He who is not with me is against me. So Jesus said, this is not Satan's work. No, this is the work of the kingdom of God. Moses was on God's side. The finger of God was with Moses, and he is journeying with God. But Pharaoh was on the devil's side. On which side are you today? Have you surrendered to God? This is a power encounter, and all over the world today there will be power encounters. Every day, every hour, every week, there's a power encounter. God and his kingdom versus Satan and his kingdom. Every plague preaches. God is Lord over earth, air, and sky. These plagues come in waves of three. The plagues of blood and frogs and gnats. The plagues of flies and on livestock and of boils. The plagues of hail and locusts and darkness. Because God is in control of water, earth, and sky. Chuck Swindoll says, something that sits too long under the light of the sun can become hardened to the sun. Stare at the sun long enough and you will become blinded by the light. In other words, if you do not respond to it, you will be ruined by it. And that's the way it was with Pharaoh. You know, you can sit in church for years, and you can hear the word of God preached, but actually what's happening is because you're not responding to it, is you're becoming hardened to it. The same sun that softens can also harden. But when we surrender our hearts to God, the Spirit of God enters and softens our heart and leads us to worship. On a dark hillside long ago, a sinless man was crucified on a tree. And there was wailing and depression and gloom and despair and fear. But at that lowest point in the world's history, God was doing his greatest work. At the darkest point was also the brightest point. Those who came under the blood of the Lamb will be saved. It's interesting that the first plague involved blood and the last plague involved blood. The first plague involved the blood in the Nile. The last plague, of course, was the blood that was spilt whenever the Egyptians refused to bow to God. The Israelites were told, you are to take the blood of a lamb. You're to mark the door, the lintels of the door with the blood of the lamb, because the angel of death will pass over Egypt. And those who have the mark of the blood will be saved. But those who do not have the mark, the firstborn will be killed. The Israelites obeyed and were saved. The Egyptians did not obey because they were continuing to set themselves up against God. And the firstborn died. You see, when you set yourself against God, there is only one winner. I love the words of Simon Ponsonby. With this I close. Simon Ponsonby writes, the Lamb wins. He defeats sin, he defeats death, and he defeats Satan. Scripture is the story of the victory of the Lord who loves. We set ourselves against the prince of darkness, the prince of the air, the author of lies, as the Bible calls him. And we stand for the Prince of Light and Life and for the Kingdom of Good. Now, sometimes in our world, it does not look as if the Kingdom of Good is advancing. But the Lamb always wins. So get onto his side. Surrender your life to Jesus. Give your life to him today. And then the Holy Spirit will flow into your life and bring light and love, and you will follow Jesus. Plagues that preach. Pharaoh wasn't listening. I hope we do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to our hearts. We pray that our hearts would be soft to you, that we would hear your word, that we would surrender the knee to Jesus, who's the King of kings and Lord of lords, the Lamb who was slain. In our world today, a world full of opposition and hostility to Jesus, help us to be on his side. Help us to stick with him through thick and thin, because the Lamb wins. And we praise you for that great truth. In your name we pray. Amen. We're going to finish by singing this great song that celebrates the Lion of Judah, who also was the Lamb. So let's stand and worship.